Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 35. Isaiah, chapter number 35. And look forward to next week as part of the children's emphasis. Of course, everybody gets to participate, but we try to have something special each night. So next week, we're going to attempt to have s'mores. And I say attempt to have s'mores because we attempted to have s'mores last year, but I went to the store, got stuff. I got the marshmallows and I got the chocolate, and they go over there and they say, "Where is the graham crackers for the burnt offering?" And those who are more ingenious or had more ingenuity, they didn't ask questions. They just got two pieces of chocolate, put the marshmallow between it, and went to town. They figured it out. But so we're going to do that. It's fun. We'll have a weather permitting. All we'll have a little fire going, and it's a kind of a neat time to be outside and do something like that. So that will be after the service. And appreciate the RU Sunday School, Brother Tony teaching. And again, they're going through. It's not just addiction-related stuff. They're going through the book of Mark. They're moving up to 301, and I'm thankful for that, that they're helping out. It's great spirit, great help there. The class that I'm teaching, the young adults, we're moving down to the cafeteria. So if you are in that class, if you're not in that class, come be in that class. You can be in that class. And we're in the book of Ecclesiastes in there. We just started out last week, so I think there'll hopefully be something to help you. The lesson is going to be on it's all happened before, and it's good to know that it's happened before, isn't it? And so we'll take a look at that. But thank you, Brother Tony, and the RU class there for being a blessing there. But Isaiah chapter number 35, I'll just kind of explain for a second here why this has been on my heart, and then really this week there was some particular things that spurred me in this direction, even some of the events in our nation. It's a tough, tough time. We need to pray for families and all that God will help. But a few weeks ago, my wife and I took a group of seniors from our high school. They earned money through their time in school. We took them out to Arizona, and it's such a different part of the world from here. I'd been there once. It'd been 18 years ago I was there, but certain things you just kind of forget about, or you don't fully appreciate until you're there. One of them is the lack of water. We drove in the state of Arizona probably 1,000 miles, and while we were there, and I'm not exaggerating, I don't think we saw water pooled in one. We didn't see any water greater than what would be in the ditch back here on our property that whole time. And that's not an exaggeration. Like, seeing that would have stood out because of how much water it was. And we took a drive one day up to Page, Arizona. There was water there. It's actually in the news right now. There's this lake that they're draining down to fill another lake, and they're finding where the mafia hid all the bodies. If you're in some of that area. Well, that's where we were, and we went up there. They part of the Colorado River system. They dammed it up, and we didn't realize going up through there, but we're driving through the desert. And that day, not planning it, I was reading this path. This is what I read the day that we drove through the desert out in the southwest of Arizona, and really just haven't quite forgotten about it. But Isaiah chapter number 35, verse 1, he says this: "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched grounds shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Dear Lord, thank you for the day that you've given us. Lord, thank you for, even there in the last verse that we read, the promise that one day sighing and sorrow shall flee away. Lord, the whole creation groans together in travail looking for your coming. I pray, Lord, that we would keep our eyes up, see you in this working even now in this world around us. And we thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 35 tells of a wonderful time that is to come. Hasn't happened yet. It is to come. I've read a couple of things from some commentaries, different things, kind of looked up and read about this. There are those who try to make this all metaphorical somehow, that it's the church and, you know, the dry and barrenness of the church will one day, but that's not, he's talking about a literal thing that is to come. There is a promises here that will be literally full and utterly fulfilled. In other words, they will happen, and they will happen in the exact fullness of how they were promised and stated. Not one thing will fall short. And it happens, what in Isaiah 35 happens after what is described in chapter 34, summarized in verse number 8. He says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion." After that time, and what chapter 34 is talking about is when this comes to pass. This is happens in what I believe is the millennial reign that we look forward to. Amen. We are right now, you and I live in this world. I believe the next thing that's going to happen on God's calendar will be the catching away or the rapture of the church. That will happen. The brother Bill just sang about that. That trump shall resound, and we'll get out of here. You say, do you believe that? I do. Amen. You say that seems odd and bizarre. It is no more odd and bizarre than very real theories of this universe that are being proposed in universities all over this world. And so we can look at the Bible with confidence and look at it with an assurance to know. And I believe the world's even being prepared for that. It is ready with an explanation and all sorts of things for that to come. And then when you and I get out of here, our world that we live in will be plunged into a time sequence of events will take place, part of the 7 years of tribulation, the time the Bible describes as Jacob's trouble. And at the culmination of that, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will return to this earth and establish a kingdom on this earth unlike anything this world has ever seen. It will flow out of Mount Zion. It will flow out of the city of Jerusalem and out of the nation of Israel, but it will impact and affect the entire earth, the entire world. And so that things that you and I live with and struggle with now, the Bible tells us, will be reversed. They will be made whole once again. Here he talks about, in chapter 35 and verse 1, about the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. The geography surrounding, I told you about where I was at, and my wife and these teenagers were at in the southwestern United States a few weeks ago. But obviously in the direct context here, he's talking about the areas surrounding the the land of the nation of Israel and even the areas that are promised to the nation of Israel. You look at a lot of the area that's promised to them, it's a lot of it is desert. A lot of it that, but God has a plan for that desert. In that area, for example, there's the Negev Desert. It covers about 4,700 square miles. It's a rocky terrain containing multiple dry river beds and a few box canyons. When you read about it, it's not a lot unlike. I think the color is different from the geology in all of the southwestern United States, but similar to what you would see out there with differences, of course. But God said that one day that will bloom again. Deserts are a result of a lack of water. Yeah, it's interesting. People are drawn to them. We went to a place in northern Arizona, right on the border of Arizona and Utah, Page, Arizona. Drive through that desert, and then suddenly there was a golf course. Now, why you'd go all the way out there to play golf, I don't know. Why you'd go anywhere to play golf, I don't know. It's not my cup of tea, but a lot of people do. And honestly, looking at the backdrop and this golf course and where it was, I mean, it was pretty amazing. But after spending much of a week up to that point in Arizona, it made me cringe a little bit to think of how much water it took them to get that golf course that green. Water's a precious commodity. We were staying even down in Flagstaff, Arizona, where still I didn't see a lot of water around. I stayed this area and this neighborhood there. I was out early one morning, and this guy has got an automatic sprinklers, and he's watering his lawn. And just like you see here, you know, one of his sprinklers, like half of it's hitting the sidewalk, not even getting to his grass. I felt like I should run and catch it and hug it. I mean, I'm not that kind of person, but I'm used to here. I'm used to rivers and lakes and all sorts of, you know, things around. I wanted to go, sir, don't you realize what you're doing here? See, deserts happen because of a lack of water and because of a lack of that type of irrigation to make it grow. Remember this, the rain in the Bible is always a sign of blessing from God. We're very, very spoiled in New England, aren't we? In a good way. I'm glad we have the rain. Aren't you glad that Baptists aren't in control of the weather? You know, it would never rain if it was up to us. Oh, you know, every event, oh, Lord, please help it not to rain. Please, you know. I'm glad God's in control of the weather, not Baptists. It's probably better off that way. But Zechariah chapter number 10, verse 1, just as an example, says, "Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone, grass in the field." Boy, God designed this world in such a wonderful way, didn't he? Yeah. To where God can water his earth, he can water his crops, he can water the trees, he can do so in really just a moment of time. Something that takes man millions of dollars and thousands of hours of engineering to do, God can do in just a few moments of time. And as he see fit and how he designed this world. In order to make these places, these desert places, habitable, often great effort is placed into getting water where there is no water. In Isaiah, though, 35, it refers to one day the desert's blooming. And it seems to be directly connected not with the event of a man irrigating it, but with God making things right on this earth. I want to consider some things about the desert in this passage this evening. First of all, I want you to think about the mystery of the desert. This is kind of what struck me, looking at these deserts, being from the East Coast, not being around them all the time, but seeing them, being impressed by them. You can't help but be in awe of them. But as I was thinking about it, thinking about what I know about the Bible and how it speaks about rain, it kind of became a conflicting thing. Because when you look at it, it's stunning and amazing, but there is also a sense that this is not the way that it was meant to be. It's beautiful, but it's also not quite right. It's not how God intended. I don't think, from what I understand in the Scripture, I don't think that when God spoke this earth into existence, it involved a lot of dry barrenness and inability to grow things and uninhabitable things. You realize when you look at a desert that it is the evidence of something that once was. Even secular scientists, geologists and such tell you that what you're seeing here is evidence of something that once was. You and I realize through the lens of Scripture that our entire earth is marred by the effects of sin. Paul said in the book of Romans that our whole creation, in chapter number 8, groans and travails together in pain. That even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption to wit the redemption of the body. You realize that the effects of sin have impacted all of creation and on our earth itself. Probably the greatest noticeable impact is the flood that God sent in order to judge sin. See, sin's always ugly. And sin always mars things. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 15 that sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. So deserts are mysterious places because on the one hand you go, this thing is beautiful, this thing is amazing. But on the other hand you go, but I could never live there. And there are not many people that do. A few do. But I'm talking about living in the actual desert without, you know, kind of on their own. But it is a conflicting place. Because it's an evidence of the judgment of God as having come on this earth. We took a trip down to Sedona, Arizona. And if you've never been there, the only best way I know how to describe it is imagine every cartoon you ever saw of the coyote chasing the roadrunner. And that's what it looks like. And we took took this tour up in there. It was an off-roading, you know, thing going there. And the guide was kind of supposed to educate us on what happened. And I don't think he fully even bought into everything he was saying, but he that was his job to do. And he's riding through and he points out a structure. And he goes, you know what that is up there? That big looked like a mountain to us. He goes, that's a plateau. Here's what happened. It's where one plate slid up on top of another plate, and the other one slid underneath. I'm thinking, oh, so you're telling me the earth broke up. God says that in His Word. And He goes, you look all around you. We're looking at all these formations. He said, all of this used to be one big ocean. And it was the biggest and most violent waves that you've ever seen. And they pounded and pounded on this rock until eventually, now you have what you have. And he's talking, and me and the guys that were with me, everybody's just kind of politely letting him do this thing. And he was easy to talk to. He was a nice guy. So I said this, so what you're telling me is that this is here because of a lot of violent water. Is that right? He goes, yeah, that's exactly right. A lot of violent. I was like, thought so. I was just checking to make sure I was right. Everything they're describing, the breaking up of the earth, the water, it's all right in God's Word. You see, we know when we look at it, it's a sign of the judgment of God on this earth. It's a sign of the effects of sin, but it's amazing that even through that you see the beauty of God's creation. You know, God can make things that have even been distorted by sin beautiful. Just think about that for a moment. There's lives in here that at some point in your life it was distorted by sin. But God's work and His beauty still shows forth. So much so that we look at a desert and we go, wow, that's the beautiful work of God. But even deep down inside we understand it wasn't really created exactly like this, I don't think. It was part of the judgment of God on this earth, and yet it is still beautiful. That's how wonderful God's creation is, and that's how powerful God's work is. And that's also shows you just in a nature, as we would call it, the truth of Romans, that where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. See, deserts are mysterious places. They are conflicting places. He didn't throw that land away, even though it was marred. Just like many lives, they've been deserts for a time. They've maybe been marred by sin, but He didn't throw them away. He continues to work and to make that which has been marred by sin beautiful again. That's the mystery of the desert. Secondly, I want you to notice here the ministry of the desert. He goes in verses 1 and 2, he talks about how it will one day blossom. That's something that will happen. But in the present time, he said, here's a lesson from that that you can glean from. Look at verse number 3. He says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. You look at a desert, you realize that there can be strength where there is weakness. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 and verse number 9 that the Lord would tell him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God told the prophet Isaiah here to use what would happen in the desert to strengthen the weak hands and to confirm the feeble knees. Verse number 4, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. And we learned that through the ministry of the desert that there can be courage where there is great fear. Friend, there's fear all around us. And you know what? But there should be fear all around us from a human standpoint. Had somebody ask me yesterday, can you explain someone from not really a believer? They said, do you have an answer for what's going on? I mean, just given the events that took place yesterday. And I was able to say, well, here's what, according to the Bible, we've gotten away from God. We've gotten away from God. We've gotten away from any hope. There's a hopeless world all around us. It's as it were a desert. But in that, we remember God will make it right one day. And that can bring great courage to the fearful. Verses 5 and 6, it's a reminder there can be healing where there is infirmity. He says, verse 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be open, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. When you read that, you cannot help but think about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as He came to this earth. And He came in His first coming, the lame were given strength to walk again, and the blinded eye was given light that it might see, and those who were sick were made whole again. You see, when the Son of God walked through the desert, what happened? A blooming took place. This earth has never been as bright as it was when the Lord Jesus Christ walked the earth. And it will never be that bright again until He establishes His kingdom here on the earth. So what's the answer for the desert? It's the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing that can heal our country, that can bring healing and strength. You know what it is? It's the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as He will one day cause the desert to bloom, I believe that if you and I are here, we are. He hasn't called us away yet. I believe we should go forward in hope, knowing that once again this nation could bloom. Why? Because He brings life to deserts. That's what He does. You cannot mistake our country right now for being in the midst of a great revival. I think you'd say it's a desert in a lot of ways, spiritually. But the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ can change all of that in a moment. Amen. Can change it in an instant. You and I, as we carry Him out, as we walk this earth filled with His power, as we go out and speak of Him, as we go out and live a life that exemplifies Him, it is literally bringing life to the desert because of Him and who He is and His power. What it reminds us of or summarized, look at verse number 7, or the latter part of verse 6. It says, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. You know, it's an amazing thing. Again, to me, it testifies of the Scriptures, but there's one place we were at and there was just a pretty big riverbed that was nothing. It was just dry. And I asked the guy there whose land it was, I said, does this like every now and then fill up? Or he said, actually, usually it's full. He said, usually it's got something in it. It's just, we're in a drought. So, well, where do you get water? He said, well, you can dig down about 10 or 12 feet and get the water. You know, it's right there, in other words. And somehow that which is right there is going to come out. And where there was barrenness, there's going to be waters that break and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. And when is that? What's the solution to it all? It's Jesus. It's His presence that is the solution to it all. The miracles that are mentioned here are things that Jesus would perform. And even the most barren places on earth, though, point us to God who created us and point us to the fact that He can strengthen us. The third thing we see is the mission of the desert. In the last part of this chapter, there's a few things He tells us the desert will do. First of all, it will act as a highway of holiness. He says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. People act right in that desert. People will, when it becomes what God wanted it to become, the desert that He's talking about here would become a highway of holiness, and even the foolishness, He said, they're not going to err therein. They're going to do the right thing. Life will be respected. Life will be honored. It will be thought of the right way. The criminal will be kept in check. Why? Because it will be the highway of holiness. There is no wickedness there. There is no evil there. It acts as a place for the redeemed in verse number 9. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. It shall act as a gathering place for the rejoicing ones in verse number 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their head. Everlasting joy, He said. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. All of these things. When we were in the desert that we were in, we saw shacks and we saw small houses where people were trying to live and trying to make an existence. But I'll be honest, you didn't see much evidence of joy and excitement where we were. You saw depression and you saw sadness. But when Jesus gets there, it'll be the place where the joyful go to rejoice and to sing. Amen. When He comes back, it's going to be where sorrow is. It's going to be replaced with rejoicing. You see, you're going to hear all sorts of things. And there might be practical things that can be done in our country to help this or help that. There might can be things like that. But you and I have got to remember there is one solution and only one. And it is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not who wins an election, although we should be good citizens and vote and investigate and figure out who is going to best represent our Constitution and best represent the things of the Lord. We should do that, but it is not going to be solved by a politician. I don't care what their name is. I don't care who they are. I don't care what the clout may be behind them. It's not going to be solved by that. It will only be solved by a returning to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can bring life to that which is dry and desolate and barren. When properly understood, the desert here can also become a metaphor. This is real, what He's talking about. But there is a likeness that we see out of the desert that the Lord even uses in the Scripture. Psalm 63 and verse 1. The psalmist writes, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. He said, My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. This was an individual. And you know what he was saying? He was saying, even as a person who was, what we might would say, saved, a person who had exercised faith in the Lord, they said, I've come to a point where my soul is thirsty and it's dry. It's without water. It's as if it were a desert. Maybe there's somebody here tonight. You say, there was a time where things bloomed, but now they're desolate. There's a time in my life personally where there was a harvest that was reaped, but now it is nothing but tumbleweed and barrenness there. Get back to the Lord. Turn to Him. Get back to Him. Don't remember from whence thou art fallen. Go back and do the first works. Return to the first love of Revelation, talking to the church of Ephesus. Return to those things. Get back in. Ask the Lord to restore the joy of His Word. Ask Him to restore the joy unto you, the joy of your salvation, and see if He is capable of bringing back fruit to where there once was fruit, of repairing that which might have been marred by sin in some way. Just put Him to the test and see if He can do what we know that He can do. Bring healing to the infirm. He can bring sight to the blind. He can do all of those things. He can certainly bring revival to the heart that is dried up, in a sense, in a metaphorical way, as the psalmist said. He can bring that restoration. Many have suffered the consequences that sin brings. You know, there are some that, I mean, sin, I said this in the open, as we opened, and I should maybe have made a bigger deal out of it, just to remind us that sin is an ugly thing, and sin produces ugly things, and sin produces barrenness, and that's what sin does. But I remind you that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I like that because, in this context, because when you study the word out there, it means where sin flowed, grace did overflow. In other words, where sin has cut a path, God is able to overflow it in such a way to make it what He wants it, what He wants it to be. He can overcome. Remember, even in judgment, there is beauty. We see that in the desert. Remember, God can still bring beauty out of the desert. Consider the words of Jesus in Joshua chapter number 4, as He met with a lady by the well in Samaria. And she lived her life, as it were, in a desert. But Jesus said unto her, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Amen. Where Jesus is, the desert flees away. I've been seeing a lot of questions over the last couple of days, just nationally, going, what changed? What changed in our world? What has caused this downward slide? People asking that question honestly from all sorts of different backgrounds. And some say the internet, and some say one thing, some say another, some have maybe some valid things that they can present, but you know what's changed is we've ignored the Lord Jesus Christ. We've ignored Him. And you know, let that be a lesson to us. That's what happens when you ignore the Lord. When you ignore Jesus, when you say, I'm going to shut you out, you know, it can happen in churches. It can happen in the life of an individual. It can happen in a family's life where there once was a blossoming and a blooming, but at some point they said no to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He leaves, the barrenness comes. It inevitably will follow, maybe not even on the immediate generation, but in that generation to come, and certainly in the one after that, there will be ramifications as we reject Him and say no to Him. We see it in our country. I don't want to see it in my family. I don't want to see it in this church. So what can you and I do about it? Well, we can always look forward with hope, knowing that He will one day set all things right. Amen. But you know, I choose not to sacrifice my daily hope at the altar of the eternal hope, because we have both. There's the eternal hope. But He's left us here for a reason. He's left us here to carry the message of the Lord Jesus Christ in a barren wasteland, knowing that He can make things blossom where it currently seems hopeless. One thing that guy did show us in Sedona, he said, you know, it's amazing, if we get just a little bit of rain, he says, things change immediately. And he talked about how that happens. He even got some out of his water bottle and took us, and he poured a little bit on a hard ground that looked hopeless, basically. And he poured the water there, and in just a few moments where he poured that water, started to turn green. You say, it looks hopeless. You'll be surprised what a little bit of water can do. Amen. James talks about hoping and praying for the latter rain. You know what? As we go forward, commit ourselves to serve the Lord, preach the gospel, you know what? We might be able to see a little bit of blooming in the desert that we're in. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day.